You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
We all love our country, but we know that it is in trouble and needs our help.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour.
Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by one of our guest speakers. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
We ask God to help us help our country. Open our understanding, O God, that we may never forget that the freedom we enjoy under you is your gift in Christ and must not be abused. Open our eyes that we may clearly see and appreciate the many privileges and advantages at our hours under the freedom of our country and gladly accept the responsibilities that are an inseparable part of such freedom. Open our hearts and hands that we may wisely and diligently live and work to preserve that freedom. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. July the 4th, 1977, the 201st birthday of our country, the United States of America. The bicentennial is over. The freedom train, which rumbled all over our country to the delight of millions, rumbles no more. The tall ships from many parts of the world have gone back to their home ports. Patriotic rallies, which blossomed everywhere, will be greatly reduced in number this year, on a smaller scale and in lower key. Fireworks will be less spectacular. As we look back at the bicentennial year, we remember it as a good year. Some features of it, largely the commercial and ridiculous, we could have done without. But for the most part, it left us with pleasant memories, more than we had expected. All of it suggests an important question. What was the purpose, the spirit, which prompted a demonstration so long, so wide, and so elaborate? Before answering, we must ask another question, even more important. Has that spirit weakened or even died with the passing of the 200th year of our nation's life? If we celebrated to honor those who wisely planned the government of our country and those who made great sacrifices for the freedom we have long enjoyed, to encourage and strengthen appreciation for the blessings that have been and are ours, to awaken and quicken our sense of loyalty and patriotism, it was. Is not all of that just as meaningful at this 201st anniversary? Even more so, because we have added another year. I'm not suggesting a repeat performance. I am encouraging serious thought on the whole matter. An anniversary is a time for celebrating. Far more important, it is a time for reflection, a time to look back and evaluate. A time to get one's bearings and to look forward with courage and determination. At an anniversary, we read the minutes of past meetings with emphasis on what has happened that was worthwhile and helpful and on what mistakes were made, that we can more confidently and wisely turn to the matter of new business. Where do we go from here? What can we do, what must we do, to restore and enlarge the values that are vital in the American saga? In arriving at an answer, we go back to the powerhouse that motivated and energized the action that led to freedom and the impressive story that is America, the Declaration of Independence. That great document reminds us that the colonists declared their states free and independent because they were entitled to it. But why? What right did the fathers of our country have to object to tyranny and oppression, elements of which are found in practically every chapter of human history? They were so sure they were entitled to freedom, they were willing to fight and bleed for it, sacrifice and die for it. On what did they base their right to freedom? Here is the answer in one glorious opening sentence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's the heart of the matter, the heart that must continue to beat strong in every true American. This is the foundation on which the colonists rested their demands. There is no long and involved argument for the right of freedom. It's simply pronounced self-evident, a right as old as humanity, a right as contemporary as the calendar, a right that must not be violated so long as human history shall extend, because it is a right that is God-ordained and God-given. Where did Thomas Jefferson, who wrote the Declaration, get the idea that freedom is man's God-given inviolable right? Where did those who signed the Declaration come by their conviction that God wants humans to be free? In a letter to a friend, Jefferson wrote that the Declaration was nothing new. It merely placed before mankind the common sense of the matter, in words so plain that everyone would have to agree. He said it was intended as an expression of the American mind. That is, the authority of the Declaration rests on the harmonizing sentiments of the day. What were those sentiments, and why were they so strong? A great unifying influence on the life and thinking of the early settlers was undoubtedly the Bible. They brought their Bibles with them and they read them. Many had left their homeland because they wanted to be free to live and worship by the Bible. Jefferson was not only an ardent Bible reader, he was a recognized Bible scholar who prepared his own version, still known as the Jefferson Bible. The signers of the Declaration were all acquainted with the Bible, many of them very well. That's not to say they were all Bible believers, but even those who found fault with it appreciated the basic values of character set forth in it. They were not exposed, as all of us are, to the subtle influence of shoddy moral principles, warped family living, corruption, crime, and violence. They were not under the spell of a materialistic philosophy of life with its emphasis on selfish and transitory values. They did not expect the government or society to satisfy their every whim and desire. They merely wanted to be free to work hard for their simple needs and to have the privilege of choice in matters that pertained only to themselves. That was the American mind. Our founding fathers were not paragons of virtue. They did not always show proper reverence for God nor proper respect for the rights of all others, but they declared that they ought to. The Equal Opportunity Clause, all men are created equal, was not a legal statute passed by men. It is a fundamental right given by God. When we say that in the eyes of the Creator all men are equal, we are referring to the fact that God treats everybody alike. All have the same rights to the enjoyment and stimulation of God's creation. In his Sermon on the Mount, Christ reminds us that God makes his sun rise on evil men as well as good, and he sends his rain upon honest and dishonest men alike. The physical laws of the universe apply in exactly the same way for everybody, and so does God's moral law. Most important, God's love embraces all. We are told Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Everybody is in that group. Christ's ministry extended to all who came, and he treated them with equal understanding and kindness. The parting directive of Christ to his followers was, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Christ's great apostle Paul, again and again, clearly and emphatically, declared God's principle of equal opportunity for all. Gone, he wrote, is the distinction between Jew and Greek, slave and free man, male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody can be that whoever. The freedom granted equally to all by God must be rightfully understood, or it will be abused and destroyed. The freedom granted us by God in Christ is not to be confused with absolute freedom, the liberty to do anything we desire. It is a freedom that extends in two directions. It is freedom from the bondage and oppression of the law, and freedom to serve God in love. Paul writes, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The law no longer hovers over us like a tyrant, threatening and frightening us into submission. If we would sin against the law, and we all do, it cannot hurt us, because we have a Savior, Christ, who forgives. The law is for us who are Christ, not a stern and condemning master. It's a welcome guide for doing what pleases God, and it protects our own welfare and that of others. Peter tells us, as free men, you should not use your freedom as an excuse for doing something that is wrong, for you are at all times in God's service. To be free under God is to be released from the chafing, confining harness of law, free to live by the highest law, the law of love. Such freedom is not a release from all responsibility. It's a glorious privilege and opportunity to bend our wills to His will, joyfully serving a loving and beloved Master now and forever. If we misuse that priceless freedom by neglecting or rejecting the loving responsibility that is a vital, inseparable part of such freedom, freedom itself will disappear, and we'll again become slaves of the law. Equality and freedom are assured every American under our Constitution. The Founding Fathers assumed that the precious possession of freedom would be so highly treasured that all would gladly and willingly accept the responsibilities necessary to preserve and strengthen it. They knew that when freedom becomes separated from responsibility, when freedom comes to mean little more than self-indulgence, it becomes selfish, weak, and soft, and eventually and inevitably disappears. Then some form of tyranny and oppression moves into the vacuum, and it will be more dictatorial and heartless than the state of affairs that prompted them to fight and die for freedom in the first place. When Benjamin Franklin came out of Convention Hall in Philadelphia, he was asked, "What have you given us?" He responded solemnly, "A republic, sir, if you can keep it. How long can we keep it?" The concern of this question has been gathering like a cloud over our country and in the hearts of most of its people, casting an ominous shadow on this 201st anniversary of our independence. In spite of all the glory that is America, its scenic beauty, its productive fields, its industrial capacity, its vast educational system, its military strength, its high standard of living, dark, ugly spots have appeared on the body of our society. They are growing, and they are malignant. We must take a hard look at them. Our morals have been tumbling down the stairs at a rate that makes one wonder whether there is any vitality left in them. Our families, which are the backbone of a nation, are breaking up faster and faster. Our insistence on ease and comfort has created an energy crisis. Our lack of consideration for others has polluted our air, our waters, our countryside. There are more ugly spots: inflation, corruption, a high crime rate, a welfare mess. But we want to ask why, what causes them. Having enjoyed freedom for so long, we are no longer satisfied. We want more freedom, better still, absolute freedom. We want freedom from all restraint, and we don't know how to, or we don't want to, discipline ourselves. What we really want is freedom from everything that is unpleasant: hard work, demanding responsibilities, challenging duties and obligations, controlling principles and rules, sacrifice for others. We want to be free to serve our own interests, free to be selfish, free to be lazy, free to be indecent, free to be immoral, free from time-honored qualities of character, free to enjoy the pleasure of sex without any responsibilities, free to get drunk, free to abuse drugs, free to be wasteful, free to have fun, and let others pay the bill, whether it be others in our society, the next generation, or even all humanity. We want freedom without responsibility, and that spells disaster. It all sounds terribly pessimistic. It's realistic, and it's frankly discouraging, but the situation is not hopeless. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our founding fathers had respect for God, God's moral law, things sacred, essential values. They worked hard. They accepted responsibilities. They paid a high price for freedom. They gave us a government through which many blessings and advantages have come to all of us from God. I'm sure you share my concern for the future of our country. I want to believe you recognize that the basic cause of the many threats to our freedom grow from false values and attitudes. I hope and pray you too realize the solution to our problems must begin with and gain strength from those whose God is the Lord, who know and appreciate freedom under God in Christ, who live by the law of love in Christ's service, who are grateful for all American freedom has meant, who are willing and ready not to abuse, but to restore and preserve that freedom by accepting and discharging whatever responsibility is theirs. God's patience is very long, but it's not without end. At some future anniversary of our country, not too many years ahead, may America stand as proof for all the world to see that indeed, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God help us. Amen.